Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Matthew chapter 7. Our focus this morning is on verses 1 through 6. Remember that Matthew's gospel was written to the Jews. To present Jesus Christ as their promised coming Messiah. We're in section chapters 5 through 25, the public ministry of Christ. And in chapters 5 through 25, Matthew presents five sermons or teachings along with miracles and afterglow ministry after the teaching that supports the ministry that he gave. The first message is in chapters 5 through 7. We've been in this for quite some time. Three chapters, it's all one sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Mountain. Its theme is to present the correct understanding of the things of God. The correct understanding of the things of God. He's writing to Jews. And the way the Lord is presenting himself in a way to say that the Hebrew or Jewish people do not understand the correct understanding of God. The Jews understood things religiously. And they took the scriptures and took God's word and applied them religiously to the flesh so that it was a human religious practice. So Jesus came to tell them it wasn't a religious practice that God gave to them, but actually the very law of God was supposed to lead someone to Christ in the inner person, have a personal relationship with the Lord, not a religious one. So we saw in Matthew chapter 5, the proper application of the law was to show people their need of Christ. Paul said in the book of Romans that the person, the Jew who tries to keep the law, thinking that keeping the law will justify them, they're wrong because no one can keep God's law perfectly. You're guilty before God. And that God gave his law to give us the knowledge of sin, to show us that as we try to keep God's law, we can't do it. And the reason why we can't do it is because we're sinners. To show us our need of a Savior. To bring us to Christ. In Matthew chapter 6, the correct understanding of doing one's religious righteousness. In verses 2 to 4 of chapter 6, understanding how to do one's acts of mercy. You see, the Jews and religious people do their good deeds to other people in order to find merit or for other people to see them and give them credit for it. And Jesus said, no, it's between you and God secretly. It's for you to do good to someone. Treat them well, an act of mercy, an act of help. It's for help. It's not for your glorification. In verses 5 to 15 of chapter 6, the correct understanding of prayer. Jesus said, it isn't for you to pray in public and for people to see you and think and give people the impression that you're some spiritual giant because of the way you pray. He says prayer is the means by which we communicate and express ourselves to God in private. It's a private relationship. the correct understanding of fasting, verses 16 through 18. Fasting is going without food for religious purposes. But Jesus said, you fast and yet you appear in public and you let everybody know that you're going without food for religious purposes so that you can prove yourself to be religious in front of people. Jesus said fasting is to go without food to deaden off the physical appetites so that you can draw closer to the Lord on the inside. It's a private thing. Verses 19 to 23, the correct understanding of wealth. Not for our personal use, but for service to others. And that brings us to verses 24 to 35 that we finished with last time, Matthew 6, 24 to 35, the correct understanding of service. The correct understanding of service. Not belief, but service. And now in chapter 7, the correct understanding of judgment. The entire chapter is on judgment. And it's all based around the command in verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. How many times have we quoted that to somebody or have heard people say that? Don't judge me or don't judge others. The Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. The literal translation of judge not, if you'll notice, is do not be judging. The tense of the command is present tense and it shows continuous action, which means Jesus is saying that there is a continuous habit and lifestyle of judging. And he's saying, stop it. Stop judging. Remember that he's speaking to Jewish people who are religious, and Jewish people had and have a habit of judging people according to their law. They memorize the law, and so they go around and they judge people according to the law to tell people what laws they are breaking. Stop judging. The purpose for stop judging command is in order that you should not be judged. Oh, now wait a minute. You see, if I judge other people, according to Jesus, I'm going to be judged. Look at verse 2. Here's the concept that he's talking about. For in what judgment you are judging, you will be judged. And in what measure you are measuring, it will be measured again to you. Interesting. I am putting out the standard by which I am dictating to God that he must judge me by how I judge others. I'm going to be judged by the same standard and the same judgment that I give to others. Now, there's an interesting teaching in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul dealt with this very issue with the Hebrew and Jewish people and all people. It's human nature. In Romans chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, you are inexcusable, all man, everyone who is judging, for in what you are judging another, you are condemning yourself. For you who are judging, you are practicing the same things. Fascinating, from Scripture, from the Word of God, we can learn about human nature. Do you know why I judge certain people harshly and other people I give them grace and mercy? I judge people harshly who are committing my sins. And I have a tendency to let people off the hook and say, well, you know, God will forgive you, and I have mercy on them, and I have grace on them if they've sinned, but they're not committing my sins. So I have a tendency to be sensitive. And of course, if I don't want to deal with my own sins, I am very judgmental on people. Especially ones that are committing my sins. They've got to be punished. They've got to be judged. They've got to be told. But that only means that I'm not holding myself responsible. But according to this text, I'm inexcusable. For I'm judging other people who are practicing the same things that I'm doing. And there's no excuse. I'm going to be held to the same judgment. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against the ones who are practicing, proso in the Greek, who are practicing such things. Now, do you calculate? Do you think this, O man? You who are judging those who are practicing such things, and you are doing the same things, that you yourself will escape the judgment of God? Do you think you're going to escape the judgment? And that everybody else is judged? We judge others who are committing our sins, or here's another one too that's very popular. We see people in certain places, maybe doing certain things, but we just know they're up to evil. Because we project ourselves into their place, and subconsciously we're saying, if I were them and if I were there, that's what I'd be doing, so I know what they're doing. Projecting my sin and knowing what I would do in those circumstances, and to see those people in those circumstances, I can project what sin they're doing. That's what my corrupt sin nature projects onto people. So Jesus says, you who are judging, specifically to the Jews now, because they judged according to God's law, is that whatever judgment you hold people to, you're going to be held to the same. Even what measure you measure out in your judgment, you yourself will be held accountable to the same measure. We're going to be judged with the same judgment and the same measure. Look at verse 3. The contradiction. And why do you look on the splinter which is in the eye of your brother, but are not perceiving the beam in your own eye? Let me give you an illustration. It just so happens I'm one of those people that I carry toothpicks. So I've got one. Here is the Greek concept for you. You see, the splinter that is in your eye that I notice happens to be the beam in mine. See, it looks like a beam to me because it's in my eye. But when I see the same thing in your eye, it's a splinter. So he says, why do you look on the splinter that's in the eye of your brother and you don't perceive the beam that's in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, allow that I should cast out the splinter from your eye, and look, the beam is in your eye? What are you going to do about that beam in your eye? Well, it's self-righteous for me to help other people clean up their life. And I don't have to face responsibility for my own. Which is why in verse 5, the correction, Jesus said, you hypocrite. Now, he's not calling people's names. I've told you about this word hypocrite, hypocrisies. It's a theatrical term, and it means somebody who answers according to the script. Religious people learn the language, learn all the religious things they have to do, and then function according to the script. And Jesus said, you hypocrite, you're functioning according to the religious script, but not the Spirit of God behind it all. He says, you hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to cast out the splinter out of the eye of your brother. Now, in case you didn't catch it, remember we started off with do not judge. What everybody quotes, don't judge. According to Jesus, only after the beam is removed from your own eye are you able to point out the splinter in your brother's eye. There is judgment. First, take the beam out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly to cast out the splinter in your brother's eye. Now here's, when applied to the Jews, and catch the principle here, because the principle is true straight across for everybody, but specifically to the Jews. As the Jewish person went out with the law and judged people so that they would convince people that they were breaking the law. You're breaking the law of God, you are a sinner. That's what they tried to persuade people to come to know. But what the Bible is saying is they themselves were not saved. They were only religious. They were hypocrites. They were actors. Bringing the conviction of God's law along in order to make the Gentiles feel guilty. But they themselves rejected their Messiah. They themselves rejected their Savior. And so he says, you're out there trying to take the splinter out of your brother's eye, the Jew, and yet you got a beam in your own eye. You're not having even repented yourself. You can't just go around judging people according to the law, because you yourself will be held to the same standards. But then after you take the beam out of your eye, after you receive Christ, after you're saved, you're able to go out and proclaim the gospel message. I've had people over the years say to me, who do you think you are telling me that I need to receive Christ to be saved? That if I don't receive Christ, I'll be lost in my sins forever. Who are you to tell me that? Well, I'm just a sinner who has received God's grace and received Christ to be saved. I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Christ saved me, and all I know is that which has been decreed by Christ, not by me, but by Christ, is those who reject Christ will not be saved. They will not be forgiven, and they will not be saved. Not be. And I can make that proclamation because I've repented and received Christ, but it must be done in love and humility. But I'm here to say to you this morning that we are to judge. There is a judgment. There is a prohibition in judging hypocritically. I think it's interesting, and I bring some scriptures to your mind this morning, as believers. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, he says, the natural man, Greek word psychikos, the one who does not have the Spirit of God but functions strictly psychologically, the psychikos, or natural man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, and they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. He's not able to know them because they, the things of God, are spiritually discerned. You can only understand them by the Spirit of God, not by man's natural way of thinking. But the spiritual man judges all things, yet he himself is judged by no man. So he judges all things. The one who has the Spirit of God must judge, must discern, must make a distinction of things, whether they are of the Lord or not of the Lord, whether things are right or wrong according to God's eyes. There must be judgment. And the people who say they don't believe in judgment or making a distinction make judgments and distinctions all the time. Part of life. Most judgment is destructive. It's hypocritical. But the person who has the Spirit of Christ is told to make judgments, make distinctions as to what is of the Lord and what is not, what is right and wrong in the sight of the Lord. Later in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. This is where one brother in church was taking another brother to court, suing him. Paul says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, you go to law, you go to court before unrighteous people and not before the saints?" Question mark. Do you dare to do that? That you two are brothers in the Lord and you go before somebody who's not a Christian and you say, "Judge between us as to who's right and who's wrong." First of all, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? You know, at Christ's return, we're going to be set up as leaders and judges throughout the world. We're going to judge the world. And if the world is being judged by you, are you unworthy of judging the smallest matters now? Secondly, do you not know that we shall judge angels? We're going to be judging angels. How much more things that pertain to this earthly life? Biotika is the Greek word for, we get biology from, this earthly life. How much more should we be able to judge in this earthly life by the Spirit of God if we're going to be judging angels? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, biotika, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. What he's saying is, you know, the person, it may be subconsciously or in your mind, you thought there's just somebody in a church somewhere that is just insignificant, seems to be insignificant and unimportant and maybe uneducated and just kind of like they just don't want to participate. Paul says, if they have the Spirit of God, set them up there. Let them judge. Take the least esteemed in the church. He says, "I'm speaking to your shame. Is it so that there is no wise man among you?" Question. "Not even one that shall be able to judge between the brothers?" He says, "I'm saying this to your shame." I think it would be great. And again, there must be qualifications here. It must be by the Spirit of God. I have a lot of judgment. I have a lot of opinions. I have a lot of evaluations. It's strictly human. It's strictly opinion, just like yours is. It's no more right and wrong than yours. The question is, can't Christians get together and by the Spirit of God judge what's right and wrong? With the Spirit of God? And Paul says that if you can't, I say this to your shame. Should be able to make a distinction and make a judgment. I think it would be fantastic. And I've encouraged others to do that too. When they've asked me, they say, how do you find out the will of the Lord? Well, pray about it, seek what the Lord is going to lay on your heart. But more than that, the Bible says in a multitude of counselors, you find out the Lord's will. The Lord purposely planned it so that one person cannot know all the time what God's will is for his life. He must seek it out among the wisdom and spirit of God through others. The main reason why we don't is because we might find out that God's will is not what I want it to be. We're afraid of what we're going to hear. But people, yes. People are dangerous. But people who are surrendered to and seeking the Spirit of God, what a blessing to hear what people have to say. As they've prayed and as they've sought the Lord for what God might want. So there is judgment. We are to judge. And it is our responsibility to judge. Look at verse 6. The correct understanding of discernment. All of these, the entire chapters on judgment, the first one is judging people. Verse 6 is discernment. And I'm going to touch lightly on it today and get into it more next week along with verses 7 through 12. But listen to this. Literal translation, listen to what Jesus said. You should not give that which is holy to the dogs. Neither should you throw your pearls before the pigs, that not they should trample them down with their feet, and after having turned, they should tear you apart. For the last couple of weeks, I've been in talks with people who share about teachings to put people under the guilt of sharing Christ with people, saying that it is your obligation as a Christian to tell every single person that you meet every day, all day long, every single person, you need to tell them about Jesus Christ. Robotically and mechanically, you are responsible to do that. It's just the opposite of what Jesus said. Jesus said, don't cast your pearls. Don't give that which is holy to the dogs, and don't cast your pearls before the swine or before the pigs. Even Jesus himself, and I want you to think about this and read through the gospel sometime. Jesus, in his messages, was not trying to be inclusive, but exclusive. When he performed miracles, hundreds and thousands of people would gather around him, but as soon as he preached a sermon or a message or a teaching, just about everybody left. He said, I don't want anything to do with that. I have to surrender my life to Christ. Forget that. I mean, once he fed almost 15,000 people miraculously, and when he told them, from now on, I'm not going to provide physical food miraculously for you. From now on, you're going to have to feed on me for your spiritual life. Every single one of them left, except for the 12 apostles. He didn't try to talk people into following him and believing in him. We saw from Luke chapter 8 a couple of weeks ago in the parable of the sower that the reason why Jesus spoke in parables is so the general assembly couldn't understand him. Only to those who would seek Jesus out and say, what was that teaching? What did you mean? He says, for you, it is appointed to know, but for the general public, for them to hear it in parables, because they'll hear it and they'll go, I don't get it, and they'll leave. They don't care to seek it out and as to what it means or what's going on. See, he wasn't inclusive, he was exclusive. Only those people who were drawn by the Spirit of God came. Everybody else left. I'll make a statement to you and give you an illustration and a story. And then we'll close for today. I want to make a statement to you. This summarizes everything in the Bible. Only the Spirit of God does the work of God. It is not human effort. It is not human religious practice. Only the Spirit of God does the work of God. If I am in a situation and God's Spirit does not speak through me to someone else, I don't speak. And I've been in situations before where I second-guessed myself and said, I should have told that person about Christ, but I just didn't speak up. Let me tell you something, by way of two examples. When God's Spirit uses me to speak, I can't keep quiet. I've been walking with the Lord for almost 50 years, and every single time the Lord used me to speak through me, I couldn't keep quiet if I wanted to. If you stapled my mouth shut, the staples would break open because I can't stop him. On the other hand, I've tried to talk, and it just wasn't the Lord. It just didn't come out, and I take it wasn't him. God is just so great. I'm not under that pressure and that obligation to perform for him and to present him to everybody. He is so precious. Let me finish with this illustration, and many of you heard it over the years, but it fits right in with what we're talking about here. Many years ago, I worked at Ford Motor Company in the assembly line in La Mirada, California. I was a Christian at the time, and I was working on the line, performing a certain, I think it was a touch-up man at the time, touching up cars at the end of the line. But when I first got a job there, I showed up for work in the morning. They told me that there's a lunch break, there's a cafeteria there, that there's a group of Christians that meet there that all sit together and eat together. I thought, oh, that's cool, have some fellowship. But when I showed up at the cafeteria, finally found my way in there, All the seats were taken at the table where the Christians were. So I just went and sat somewhere else. I was sitting across from these guys, and I didn't try to make a big deal about it. I just kind of stopped and thanked the Lord for my food. And the guy across from me, and he says, oh, you're one of those Christian guys, huh? And he's kind of elbowing his buddies and making fun of me. I said, yeah, I'm a Christian. He says, well, you got to try to save me, right? You got to try to witness to me. I said, no, I don't. He said, well, isn't it your job to try to save me? No, it's not my job. And I'm thinking of this verse. Don't give that which is holy to the dogs, and don't cast your pearls before the swine. I'm not going to sit there and spread and share Jesus with people who are mocking him. It's not my job. Well, isn't the Lord making it? He's just going on. I said, no, it's not. And I refused. I refused to tell him about Jesus. And you know me, I felt pretty good about it. I felt pretty good not telling him about Jesus. And he asked me there at the end, at the end of our conversation, he asked me, he goes, he's getting all frustrated. Well, why won't you try to testify to me and witness to me and save me? I says, because it's more room for me in heaven if you're not there. why do I want a whole bunch of people there? And he's very angry. So that night I shared with some people and we prayed for the guy. I forget what the guy's name was. The next day I'm working on the assembly line and here comes the guy down the line, but he's with a guy with a suit, one of the managers of the building, and he's coming right towards me and I'm looking, I recognize him, so I'm just busy doing my work. They walk right up to me. The manager was ushering him out. They had just fired him. And they just don't let you wander. You know, they usher you out. But he asked, can I go say something to Bill Klein before he got fired for being late too many times? The very next day, after all that happened, he said to me, I just wanted to tell you, thank you for what you did yesterday. And I'm like, yeah, right. guy's just being a smart aleck. He says, no, they just fired me, and now I know why I had the job here, so that the Lord could save me. I'm like, what? He says, last night I received Christ because of what you said. He said, I knew that when I went home that you had the real thing, that you weren't going to cheapen Christ. And there was something about what you said and the way that you said it made me realize that Jesus was real and he saved me last night. So he said, thank you. And I'm like, sure. What did I do? Except refuse to tell him about Christ. That's how big the Lord is. It's not based on my performance. There's no pressure for me to try to reach as many people as possible. Do you know that if I reach people, they're not being reached for Christ because I'm a human being? I'm humanly trying to reach them. I don't produce anything spiritual. It must be the Spirit of God that does the work of God. If it's not the Spirit of God, it's not God's work. Period. Judgment, discernment, be able to discern what God wants and what he doesn't want. It's okay if you don't say anything, because God might not want to say anything. But just know this, if you have a submissive heart to the Lord, if God wants to speak to that person about Christ, he will. You can't stop him. And even if you don't speak to them, he might save them anyway. Because that's who the Lord is. He knows what the person needs, and he's greater than all of us. And he saves them in spite of us, and even uses us as vessels to reach people for Christ. I want to get more into this next week because there's more to it. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for what your word and especially what your spirit means to us, to help us realize that we are not to judge as if we are the judge, but rather we are to discern and to judge and express the judgment of God as one who is also being judged. We are to exercise judgment amongst us as Christians in our fellowship together, look to the Spirit of God to judge amongst us, even judge and discern things that we're unsure about and receive the counsel of the Spirit of God from others. But above all, for discernment, that we would not cheapen nor cast the precious Jesus Christ in front of people who would mock him and even abuse those who follow him. We pray that you'd give us wisdom to know just to surrender to your Spirit, to allow your Spirit, trusting that you will do according to your will in representing yourself in all situations. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.